What if your mother gets Alzheimer's, Wesley? And because she has Alzheimer's, you're not able to do as much writing as you used to do or as much traveling for public speaking as you used to do. Don't you think she should have a duty to die?
Wesley Smith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I went through that very thing. And hell no, is my answer. Hell no, my mother didn't have a duty to die. I had a duty to take care of her. That is a Christian duty, and it's also a human duty. And if we ever lose sight of that fact, the duty to die will be the least of our problems.
You can listen to Wesley Smith's presentation, Making the Case for the Hippocratic Oath, on a recording from the 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send it to you, along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Last time in our series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, we were talking about the role of the husband, of the man in marriage. He corresponded, of course, to Christ. Today we take up the subject of the woman in marriage, the wife in marriage. She corresponds to the church. But there is in Scripture both that parallel between the wife and the church, and also apostolic, and even from Christ himself, a teaching about marriage of husband and wife. The role of women in the church derives from this, and we'll be talking a little bit about the role of childbearing as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this New Year's Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll study the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In 2001, we interviewed the late Dr. Lewis Brighton for a series of interviews on the Holy Family. Dr. Brighton was Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We began part six of our series with him reviewing a brief outline of the role of both man and woman in marriage.
Well, according to Ephesians 5, which Paul wrote and other places, the man is to model himself after Joseph, and in so doing, he will model himself after Christ, as Christ was the head of the church, to serve the church, to protect the church, and to save the church, his bride. So the husband is to act accordingly on a human level, if you will, but a wonderful God level towards his wife. The wife, the woman, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, is to subject herself, put herself under the husband for his protection, his care, his love, his nourishment, so that she can reach the potential of her beautiful life, not only physically, but in a godly way, as the church nestles under Christ to have his protection, his love, and his care.
It's very often a caricature of Christianity, especially today in a feminist society, that Christianity holds a very low view of women. Is that true from Scripture? Does Scripture hold a low view of women?
Well, many Christians might, but not the Bible. In fact, if we all really, as we said, I think the other day, understood how God views the female gender, women, ladies in the Bible, they would never again be jealous of a man. They would never begin be jealous of a man because they can't be the head of the family that God has appointed the man. They would never again be jealous of the fact they can't be the head of a church, a pastor or a bishop. God has chosen a man for that. Because in the whole Bible, there is no figure apart from Christ, and no one be compared to him, that is so honored by God as the female gender, because he chose the woman to be an image, an icon, if you will, and it was of his bride, his holy people. And as we said last week sometime, I forget, you have such a picture in chapter 12, where that woman in chapter 12 of Revelation is dressed in the sun and the glory of God in Christ. She images, she's the Virgin Mary on the surface, but she images and is an icon of how Christians are honored by God, an image of the church.
So if we peruse the Old Testament, we find women being honored everywhere. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but there's a whole chapter in the book of Proverbs that yes. honors the godly woman, the godly yes. wife.
We'll probably come back to that, but that's sort of called an epilogue, if you will, but chapter 31, and the description of a godly woman there is just outstanding. In fact, you have no place in the whole Bible where a similar description is given of a man. Not counting Jesus Christ, of course. That's interesting, isn't it?
I also think, and this is something we haven't touched upon at all yet, and I noticed that I do not believe that in your outline here, as we walk through it in this series, there is a reference to the Song of Songs.
Oh, yes, yes, that's something else too, yes. Song of Songs shows how a man and a woman, how they express their love to each other, and it gets to be quite intimate even on a human level, let's say. But there the man is being used to picture God, and the woman's being used to picture his God, his people, the old wonderful Israelites, the faithful Jewish people of the Old Testament, and it's beautiful, yes. But that sure can be a model how we should have a marriage then, the song, yes.
Now, it's popular today, even among Christians, especially among Christians, to quote from Galatians, a passage where Paul talks about there being no male, no female, to say, now that people have come to Christ, there should be no distinctions between men and women, no, not even social distinctions, not even distinctions of headship or submission, because now among Christians, all distinctions have been erased. Is that a proper reading of Paul's words in Galatians when he says there's now neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek?
No, it isn't, because that shows, speaks of the total equality as we stand before God under his judgment and then especially under his grace and love and mercy in Jesus. Because Paul says, all of you have been baptized in Christ, so all equal. That does not refer to the roles that we play in the ministry that God has given to his people. He has made some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, and so forth. Nor does that refer to how the husband and wife, as they equally stand before God under his grace, that does not refer to the roles they play as we then administer this grace to other people or gospel to husband and wife. I've often used this illustration. When my wife and I go to Holy Communion and we kneel before God, we kneel as equals. I'm not her head then, and she's not ever equal. But when God sends us out to minister to the world as husband and wife, then like Joseph to Mary, I'm her guardian, I'm her headship to serve her and to model Christ, and she models the church.
There's an aspect to that headship that we didn't touch on yesterday. And Paul or Peter uses the word glory when he talks about a man's head and a woman's hair. Using these everyday examples, and he says a woman's glory is her hair. She should wear her hair long, her head covered. Is it then also to a proper understanding that the headship of man with woman in a marriage is the woman's glory?
Well, let's put it this way. You can speak that the woman is the glory of the man, and the man's the glory of Christ. That is, as the husband is an icon of Jesus Christ to the church. The woman as an icon is the church under Christ, so that she hides under the glory of Christ. Well, the man does too, but in the roles they're playing, so that she is to conduct herself in such a way that she shows she's under her husband, that is, she's under Christ as his glory. And the husband then, as he is an icon of that glory, He protects her and encourages and teaches her in that glory, although he's hiding in the same glory too, equal as Galatians says there.
You mentioned before that when you and your wife approach the Lord's table, you come as equals before God under his judgment and his mercy in Christ.
Yes.
Is it then proper for me to view my wife not only as my wife, but as a Christian sister?
Definitely, definitely, yes. And both are true. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, you remember, the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is man. That stays. The gospel doesn't wipe that out. In fact, the gospel honors that. At the same time, Christ is equal with the Father over us, while he's under the Father as our Redeemer, our head. The same way that under Christ, the man and woman are totally equal to his receiving his grace and mercy and love. But yet, as we serve people, as we serve, act out the ministry that God has given to his people, and the husband is the serving head of the wife. So also Christ, he came to serve. He put himself in his human nature under God, while still being equal with God. So also, the woman puts herself under her husband as an icon of the church under Christ, but yet they're equal at the same time.
What happens when, in a Christian marriage or in a broader social context in society, Christian women do not recognize this relationship of authority, of headship, and of submission when they usurp the authority of a man? An example, when a woman takes the pastoral office unto herself, say her church allows her to become a pastor, what happens then?
Well, the man has given up his headship, and Jesus Christ is dethroned as our head. Because if you dethrone the icon, which the husband is to be, then you dethrone Christ. Also, when the woman does that, she no longer acknowledges the husband as an icon of Christ over her. She has dethroned Christ as her own head, and she denies the fact that she's the bride of Christ now, because she's denying the fact that she is under her husband.
I had a guest recently who was talking. He deals with the issue of homosexuality, and he said there's a connection between replacing the proper gender in the bedchamber and replacing the proper gender in the pastoral office. He says when you can do one, it's a small step to do the other. In churches that have ordained women, suddenly homosexuality becomes acceptable.
And that has happened. I've said for many years, when a church, for whatever reason, ordains women in the also holy ministry, they are taking a visible first step to show that they are apostate, but then other things follow, as you just said. Sadly, that's the case, and that's something we all have to be on guard against, because we all like to chafe against what God wants us to do and be in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament.
We're listening to our 2001 series on the Holy Family and Marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, we will turn to Luke chapter 8, where we hear about women following Jesus as disciples and find out what it teaches us about the role of women in the church. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including Issues Etc. in your year-end giving.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Lang of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, Oregon. One thing I've asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Mount Hood, Multnomah Falls, the Oregon coast. Oregon is beautiful, but nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord's house. If you are vacationing in the Portland area, please come join us at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one. For more information, go to wheretheliturgylives.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are listening to a 2001 series of interviews on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Next in the interview, we take up the subject of Luke chapter 8, where we hear about women who are following Jesus as disciples. I wondered, what does this say about women in the church?
The women, and you can like John 12, other places, the women followed Jesus when they fell in love with him as the Savior, and they wanted to serve him. They served him in very human ways, giving food to him, because he didn't work then. He was teaching, and the disciples. And you maybe even to show their love in different ways, caring, maybe even washing their clothes, although that's not specifically stated. But they oftentimes would anoint him and wash his feet, just to show their love. Now, the disciples are always pictured, the men, that Jesus sent them out to teach, that to teach that Jesus is coming to save us. They were the authoritative teachers, but the women served Jesus and served the disciples too in a very wonderful way. And without that service, it would be hard to imagine how our Lord with the disciples could have continued the ministry. Because it's while they are not in the authoritative position of teaching like the disciples were, and our Lord through the disciples, yet our Lord through the women were teaching all Christians how we had to serve each other, to wash each other's feet, to go after the sick, to put balm on wounds and so forth, while the men are teaching the women. It's a wonderful complementary service. It's so beautiful.
It strikes me that very few people in the Gospels are given names. I mean, we know the names of the 12 disciples. We know very few of the names of people who believed in Jesus apart from those 12, except women. And then we're all...
That's interesting, isn't it?
We're given their names, Mary, Martha, and then we have these women, Susanna, Joanna, where's the other one?
Even other Marys.
And
yeah.
Other Marys.
Salome, and, well, yeah.
And I'm wondering, you know, a biblical scholar might say, well, this is simply to ground the story in history with people who would be known among the early church. Is there more to it than that, that these women actually are named?
Well, certainly they became known as they served the Lord in this very wonderful, I'll say, female way that only a woman can do in some ways. And, of course, Mary, the mother of our Lord, stands out so beautifully. But, yes, they did a service that men were not able to do or were not called to do. That doesn't mean they couldn't wash each other's feet, as they would certainly do. But the role that the women took on upon themselves from the Lord is just beautiful. And it all, it's an icon image of how we all should serve each other and care for each other as we teach each other about Jesus. The men are pictured as the ones who are teaching, while the women are serving and caring for each other, caring for people as they follow the Lord.
Now, you also jump ahead to the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, Luke chapter 23, in particular, verse 28, where as Jesus is being led out of the city to be crucified, he passes a group of women, and he says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. And then he goes on to prophesy about not only what was coming upon Jerusalem very soon in 70 AD, but also the second coming. He says, if they do these things while the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Why is that mentioned at all?
We'll come back to that near the end of today's program. The women weeping over Jesus is a picture as to how all Christians, the bride of Christ, should weep over the suffering in the world. They were weeping specifically at that time over Jesus' coming suffering. He'd already been beaten up and made fun of and a crown of thorns on his head. But Jesus then turns it around that they should weep not for him, but for their children, that is, for the human race in a sense, or the suffering we're going through. And God uses women to do that more than men. It's really interesting how the tears of a woman touches the human race in such a loving way. Men can weep tears too, but usually men, you know, the picture not weeping, you know. Well, because they're holding the strength, holding the woman and holding the one suffering and giving strength, you know, protecting as Christ with the church. But then the woman then is weeping over the child or weeping over the suffering person. And that's very touching. And both are needed. The role model of the man to protect the wounded man or the wounded child with the strength. And he's just staring out and staring at anyone that comes to touch that child. He's not crying, maybe inwardly, but the woman is kneeling over the child and weeping over the child. They complement each other.
There is another picture here that is, if we jump ahead a little bit more, Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56 that you mention, where the women are standing at a distance while Christ is being crucified.
Yes, yeah.
The disciples are nowhere to be seen.
Interesting, except only one John. They've all left. Because, you see, they thought they would be persecuted and put to death like Jesus was being put to death. But the women, they were not the authoritative teachers, you see, like the disciples were and could get into trouble because like their Lord was. But the women just served Jesus and served others who followed him, wiping their tears away, helping to feed them, comforting the sick. And now at a distance they stand, and they in fear and awe and tear shedding, they see what is happening to Jesus on the cross. Well, the men are all gone in fear except one, John.
I'm wondering here because I'm thinking about St. Paul, and you suddenly mentioned this. I look at Acts chapter 9. This isn't in your outline. Paul's breathing out murderous threats against the church, and he's got letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues of Damascus that he should find anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Women were among those persecuted after Christ's ascension.
Yes. You see, the women show the tender love of God and Jesus to people. And they can express that in a way that oftentimes a man can't. While a man shows the Jesus as the good shepherd, taking the lead, putting his life in danger to protect the innocent and so forth, while the woman, she is weeping and caring and when the early Christians were persecuted, they wanted to do away with the women too, who were given that picture of love, and also away with the men who were the authoritative teachers. Yes.
We jump to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to live with their husbands and love their children. Be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Paul is urging women to basically be good models, not only of Christian piety, but of submission to husbands, very basic stuff. And then he ends by saying, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. How can a woman dishonor the word of God by the way she lives with her husband?
Let me say first off that Paul speaks of how the older women there, who have been faithful wives and mothers for many, many years, can be models who help the younger women just being married, how to live a godly life subject to the husband and taking care of the children and be an icon of the bride of Christ under Christ. And then he says that if a woman usurps the headship of man, I'll put it in my words now, and does not put herself under her husband and thus is no longer an icon of the bride of Christ, under Christ, the church, God's people under Christ, then she's dishonoring the word of God. Yes, because what she's doing, she's dethroning Jesus Christ, and she no longer believes the word of God. That shows how Christ is our Savior, our good shepherd, how he died on the cross to save us, how he rose again from the dead, how he's the head, and then how he instructs the man to be the head, to be an icon of image of that, and how the woman should nestle under her husband for care and protection and love as the church nestles under Christ. She's denying the word of God when she doesn't do that.
Again, we see this. I come back to something I mentioned before. You said a church that ordains women to the pastoral office has taken the first visible step toward apostasy. Visible step. There are other steps that follow. But it seems to me, in keeping with what you just said, that a church that allows women in their midst to usurp the role of the man really lives that out in their theology, too. They, as a church, then usurp the role of Christ. Am I right?
Yes, and what happens, they no longer believe in things that Jesus did. They may no longer believe in the resurrection, or that he's the only savior of the world. It all comes out like that. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit, God will put a block and won't let it go so far to where we actually deny Christ, but that's the danger. That's happening, sadly.
There's an obscure passage where Paul talks about, I think it's in one of the pastoral epistles, Timothy or Titus, where he says women will be saved through childbirth. What does that mean?
Of course, it does not mean through the actual physical birthing of a child that she is saved and taken to heaven. Only Christ can save us because he died and rose again in our faith in him. But rather, I suggest as a strong possibility that the birth of every child points back to the birth of the Holy Child, which we're going to celebrate at Christmas now, the birth of the Christ Child, and images that, so that a woman who gives birth to a child and cares for the child like Mary did the Christ Child, she becomes a picture of that to the world. In fact, as Luther said in a different context, that's the only picture we have through human experience of the Christ child, that a woman giving birth to a child. And that's why, to me, that's the most beautiful picture in the whole world, where a mother gives birth to a child and holds the child and nestles. So there's nothing more beautiful, because that's a picture of how Christ, through the Christ child, that God nestles us. It's so beautiful.
This is part 6 of our series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation and Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll talk about the slaughter of the innocents under King Herod and its relationship to modern abortion after the break.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Ad Crucem offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study The Truth Will Set You Free. Your father, the devil, before Abraham was I Am, the blind beggar, and more divided opinion on Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Stanza 2 of the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We're in part 6 of our series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. It is a book that confuses a lot of people, and there's a lot of confusing interpretations of the book of Revelation out there as well. Not so with Dr. Brighton's, because he remains focused on the central message of Scripture, and therefore of that last book of the Bible, Jesus Christ saving a world of sinners by his shed blood and his life laid down at the cross, and the promise of his return on the last day to judge the living and the dead. You can read all about it in Dr. Brighton's Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Concordia Commentary on Revelation by the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. We return to our conversation where we make a connection between Herod's slaughter of the innocents in the Christmas story and the modern slaughter of abortion.
Oh, it's terrifying. I think now we're not talking about if abortion has to be to save the life of the mother or the woman, but rather if she just doesn't want the child for whatever reason, and she has it put to death in her womb. Now, according to the Hebrew Old Testament, God's Jewish people in the Old Testament, God gave them this wonderful knowledge that to do that is the same as murder, and God would hold them guilty for that. But I would suggest this, that the devil wants us to do away with children in the womb and even out of the womb, because he wants to do away with the only icon, the only picture we have of the Christ child, that God sent his own son into the world to become a man to deliver the human race so that we could have hope and love and joy now and eternal life with God in the new heaven and the earth. The devil wants to do away with that. So he's urging us, just for our own selfish reasons, to abort. We're here to serve. We're not here to have people serve us so we can and have a carefree life. Well, yes, he wants us to serve, and he wants the mother to serve the child and so forth, and the husband to serve the mother, that she can carry the most holy function God has given the human race to do.
You also make a connection in this respect to something we've mentioned before, the woman in the book of Revelation who is giving birth to a child, and the dragon is poised there.
Destroy it, chapter 12.
To destroy the child. He can't. The child is caught up into heaven. And so, it says, he went and made war on all her other children.
Yes.
Because
you see that happening, yeah. Of course, there, the woman, that's the Virgin Mary, but then she models then the church, the Old Testament people of God and the Hebrew Bible, how they yearn for the child to come, the Messiah, and they sort of by their faith gave birth to it, as you will. And then God chose this lowly maiden in Nazareth, Mary, to be the actual mother of the child. And then when the child is born, Christ is taken back to heaven to be the Lord over everything. Then the dragon, the devil, couldn't kill the child to Herod and the soldiers. So he takes it on the woman, takes it on Christians now, trying to get them to destroy children, trying to get them to destroy the Christian witness to other people about the Christ.
A church, and I'm talking about, you know, what we see as a visible organized church, that either advocates or allows for abortion, What is it saying about its role as the bride of Christ?
They're denying that role, at least in that particular area of their theology and life, to purposely destroy a child in the womb or out without the reason of saving the mother's life. That's horrifying, because they're destroying the child that God is creating. Look, the honor God gives to woman, she is co-creator with God. Co-creator with God, creating life. And then for the woman, or society as a whole, to destroy that child, that's unspeakable. Now, I'm not talking about if it has to be done to save the life of the mother. You know, it used to be a long time ago in theology, especially Roman Catholic theology, that long time ago, I remember this, long time ago, when the mother was giving birth to a child, was about to give birth, and the doctors told her, look, this is going to be very dangerous, and if we birth this child, you'll probably die, but if we try to, but if we save you, then the child's going to die, so we have to make a choice, whom are we going to save? And if the mother would not give the choice, or the husband together with the senator, you know what they would do? Then we'll leave it to God. Try to save both.
I think about, it's not that long ago in our history, Dr. Brighton, even in here in America, where the incidence of women dying in childbirth was unbelievably high. Years and a lot of those children did survive, but the mother did not.
Yes, yeah.
Is that a sacrifice?
Well, yes, and I had known myself, my own life, where a mother purposely chose to die, if that had to be, rather than the child. However, if she had other children living and the husband, then that's an awfully hard decision. Maybe she would just leave it to God, then that's an awfully hard decision. And the husband certainly wouldn't want the wife to live on. That's an awfully hard decision. But that's out of the ordinary. But where there's no danger at all to either life, mother or the child, and the mother and the society just encourages the mother, if you don't want it, just throw it away, put it in the ash can. That's horrifying.
Let's go back to Proverbs 31. We mentioned it before. It's described in my Bible as a description of a worthy woman, and it's really rather lengthy. I mean, almost, one might say, an entire chapter devoted at the very end of the book of Proverbs. I mean, sometimes the end is pride of place. Why is this saved here for the very end? A description of, we've been talking about wise men, a foolish man, and now a worthy woman.
Because, and by the way, there's no other person in all of the Bible so described as that worthy woman. She has no name, but God wants all women to be like that under Christ, under the Messiah. And the wisdom that she shares and exhibits can help save the human race on a human level. And we'll make a point of this tomorrow when at the conclusion. We used to say only motherhood could save a nation. We don't say that anymore, do we? Only motherhood can save a nation, not fatherhood. But motherhood cannot save the nation unless there's a proper fatherhood protecting the motherhood, nourishing her, providing for her, and loving her, and caring for her. So also that woman in Proverbs 31 is such a woman that the godly wisdom that she has can counsel humanity, can counsel the man, so that he can carry out his proper role and so forth. It's a beautiful chapter. And you want for another more beautiful chapter to describe man and woman in the whole Bible than that 31 there.
And as we go to this break, I just share this with you, verses 28, the last verses of the book of Proverbs, speaking of this woman, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.
If there ever was a description of my wife, it's that.
You told me about that during the break. Your wife is a model of the godly woman. I just want to have one more verse of Proverbs. Yes.
Let me bring this up. A woman who's a widow or a woman who never marries, they also are to be like this woman in Proverbs 31. How they show by their demeanor to everyone that they meet, how they weep over this, how people are hurting, how they can encourage people and put balm on wounds. While they cannot do like a man, go out and use a sword or to defend, yet they can do something so, maybe even more, but so beautiful how they show the love to people and honor and respect to people, even though they are not a wife or have a child. Yet they also are used by God in a wonderful way to show how God wants society to treat each other. So even a widow woman or a woman who's never married can be a picture of the bride of Christ.
In the Old Testament, a woman who
In fact, many of the women who followed Jesus weren't married. Mary Magdalene, to our knowledge, wasn't. And how they served, you know, Jesus and the disciples.
When we come back, we'll return to the final segment of this part six of our series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking about barrenness. Is it a curse?
The facts are hard to spin. Planned Parenthood's name and reputation are intertwined with abortion because it is the nation's largest abortion provider and promoter.
Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, speaking at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Despite cries that the group is under this huge funding attack and what are they going to do if all this money, tax money, is not available, and yet they brought in $1.6 billion. People associate Planned Parenthood with abortion because that's what it does. We can call it anything, but it's cold-blooded killing, the murder of unborn children. And calling it health care does not change that.
You can listen to Carol Tobias's presentation, Making the Case Against Planned Parenthood, on a recording from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Next hour on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In the meantime, 10 more minutes in our conversation as we listen to our 2001 interview on the Holy Family, part 6 of our series on Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. The subject of barrenness is common in the Old and New Testaments. I asked Dr. Brighton, is barrenness a curse?
Well, it's not a curse in the sense that God is cursing that woman. No, but rather it's a result of sin and evil in the world. Sometimes a woman is affected in her body by a disease or some kind of affliction. She can't have a child. God doesn't curse her at all. What he curses is the fact that we all have such sufferings that causes us not to be able to do what we'd like to do. No, God loves a woman just as much as a woman has in a child. However, back then, and even today, if a woman, especially back then, if a woman didn't have a child, they thought something's wrong with the woman. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with it at all. It's just the fact that she was born with such a gene or lack of gene, whatever it was, he couldn't have a child, when ordinarily God would love to have a child. But God has a very special heart for such women. He loves them, and he can use them in a very wonderful way beyond if they were having children.
St. Paul counsels people, everyone remain as you are when you are called. If you're not married, don't get married. And I wish everyone were like me. He was celibate, as far as we know. Does he have a low view of marriage, St. Paul?
No, not at all. There can be sometimes in a generation, sometimes in a particular time in history where it's so dangerous and society is so decadent, so evil, and there's so much danger around that it becomes almost impossible or so difficult to have a marriage and have children. And Paul says, for that time being, maybe we better not for a while have marriage and have children, because they'll be put to death, like Herod killing the infants in Bethlehem. You can imagine that Paul might have said, well, maybe we best not marry for a while and have children, because look, it's going to happen. And women especially suffer more than men when this happens, when children are destroyed. It just tears them apart. And so to avoid that, Paul is saying, well, maybe for the time being, it's best not to marry. If you do marry, you're still doing the godly thing, but I'm just trying to help you to know that if you do, you're going to have suffering far greater than if at this moment you should stay single or celibate.
I wanted to get to the subject of widows before our time runs out, because St. Paul assigns them institutionalizes a place for women who have lost their husbands in the church. They have a special place of service, even as requirements that they have to meet before they can take on this special service. Tell us about that.
Yes. A woman who's a widow, she's had her family and children are gone, and then her husband dies and goes to heaven or dies, and she's by herself. Paul urges the church to care for her, to look after her, don't let her be hungry, care for her. But then he talks to her, and in my own words now, he suggests, you can be a wonderful role model to younger women who are just getting married and just giving birth to children. You can be a wonderful role model to them because of the long experience you had. And I can tell you, my wife has had a long experience. She had 5 children. She had a 5th child by the time she's 28, 5th and last. And she's been a godly person. And she could be such a role model, and has been for several years. She's known throughout many places as such a role model, how she encourages younger ladies, and she lets them cry on her shoulder even if there's no counts of them. So Paul is saying, widows, you have a wonderful role to play that you couldn't play so much when you were younger and you had all your time bearing your children and helping your husband and so forth. Now you're by yourself and you've been through it. Now you can be a wonderful role model to younger women. And I know many widows who are such. They're wonderful, wonderful gifts of God.
Do we need to revive this this way of viewing widows in the church, in the Christian congregation? Because I know if you look at over the average group on Sunday morning, and if you asked for a show of hands, who are the widows there? A lot of the women sitting in church have no husbands. A lot of them are living now as widows. Should we revive this?
Well, sure we should. In fact, my wife, she could revive it. But yes, that we should encourage those ones to be such role models, you know, and as they get to know younger women in the church or in their neighborhood, you know, who are married in small children, they go out of the way to call on them and, is there any way I can help you or to counsel you? Because they have such wisdom that a lot of times a younger woman or like a younger man doesn't have wisdom, when your older man has more wisdom. So yes, we should revive that.
Next time we're going to be doing a lot of wrapping up next time. And we're going to be talking in particular about remarriage, something we haven't discussed really in any depth here. Give us a little hint of what we'll be discussing next time.
Well, is remarriage acceptable to God? And if it isn't, why? And if it is, why? And let's say it is, but then under what circumstances? And how can God use a man who's had a second wife now, or a wife who's had a second husband in a godly way? Yes, we'll talk about that, yes.
And for those of you who want to preview a little bit of what we're going to be talking about, you can look through Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 16. This is something upon which Scripture is not silent on the issue of remarriage. It's not simply something where Christians say, well, I guess if I want to remarry, I can. I've always told my wife, if I were to go before her, which I probably will, you know, if I keep going the way I am, that I want her to remarry. Even if she's old, I want her to remarry. I don't think she's never said she would. She's never said she would.
I wouldn't myself. I'd rather live with the memories. I say that now. I might think differently. Say it then.
Well, you're still a handsome man. I don't think you'd have any trouble attracting another woman.
Now, wait a minute.
Dr. Brighton, thank you very much for your time.
Well, thank you for having me. You've been very patient with me. Thank you.
If you've been enjoying our series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton on the Holy Family and marriage, please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Any size donation is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support all through the year and at the end of 2018. Dr. Arthur Just will join us in the next hour studying the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.